Before we look in the Word together, let me just share a Bible verse. Last time, as we introduced the parables, I called attention to the principle that our Lord Jesus hid truth from everybody, not just the unbeliever, from everybody except those that came back to Him for an explanation. And every time someone would come to Him, He would explain it. And the Bible says that He secretly explained everything to His disciples. In the light of that, I want to share Mark 9:32, sort of a sad verse, and I hope it's not true of any here. Mark 9:32 says, "They did not understand His statement, and they were afraid to ask Him." Isn't that an amazing thing? He's promised if we would ask, He would reveal. They didn't understand, and yet they had a fear to ask Him what it meant. So let's ask the Lord to deliver us from any fear that we might think God expects us to find our own way out of the darkness. He does not. He longs to give light. So let's not be afraid to ask Him, and then He'll show us His precious Word. With that in mind, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You again for Your grace and another privilege to meet around these tables in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank You for the open heaven that we can look at Your Word and be taught by the Holy Spirit who lives in our heart. We ask You, Lord, to protect Your people from flesh and blood and that which is not from Your Spirit. Just guide us as we meditate together in Your Word and take us forward in a heart knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Thank You in advance that You will overanswer this request because we claim it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. I'll ask you please to open to Mark chapter 4, if you would. We're only at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, but at the same time, we've come a long way because this is lesson 26. And even though we're only four chapters deep, we're a lot deeper in the truth. And I mention that to point out that a thorough review and a meaningful review is really not possible, or we'd spend the whole time just reviewing. However, I do want to get again before your heart and mine the essential message of the Gospel of Mark. We're using Mark 10 and verse 45 as our theme verse. Mark 10:45 says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Mark presents our Lord Jesus as the amazing servant. And the record of His service is amazing service. I can't stress enough the great truth and principle that Jesus is the amazing servant. And I say Jesus is, not Ed Miller is. Jesus is, not you are. Jesus is the servant. He came to serve and not to be served. We don't study the Gospel of Mark in order to learn how to be better servants of the Lord. That's not why God gave us this Gospel. In that connection, I love Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He is not served by human hands." We can hear those simple words, and yet it's so easy to miss that. He didn't come to be served. And He didn't come to your heart to be served. He didn't come to my heart to be served. He has always come as the servant. And so when you study Mark, it's not just saying Jesus is the quintessential servant. Let's look at his life and see what it means to serve the Lord. Now it's true, as you go through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to find many precious principles in connection with Christian service. And we ought to mark those because they're very, very important. But it's not so we can copy the perfect servant. The whole idea of copying Jesus is an impossibility. The message of Mark is this, that the one who came in the flesh 2,000 years ago to serve and not to be served is the one who lives in your heart now to serve and not to be served. First he serves you, and then he serves the world through you. First he washes your feet, then he commissions you to wash the feet of others. As I've pointed out many times, the only difference between Christ who lived on earth 2,000 years ago and the Christ that lives in your heart and mine, the only difference is he has a new body now. When he lived on earth, he lived, moved, served, died, rose again, and ascended in his incarnate body. The body God gave him through the Virgin Mary. Now he sits in heaven at God's right hand in that body, and he's come in another form, in the person of the Holy Spirit, to live in your heart. The church is now his body. The church is his mystical body, and we are all members of that body. And so now he no longer serves through his incarnate body, he now serves you and through you, me and through me. And I believe that's the genius of Mark's gospel, that the amazing servant still lives and he lives to serve us. There are many, many light years between my serving Jesus and Jesus serving the world through me. Or Jesus serving me and then the world through me. This idea of you gotta live for Jesus. Jesus wants to live for himself. He doesn't want you to live for Jesus. He wants you to allow him to live for himself in you and through you. Well, that's the message of Mark. Now, in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've come to chapter 4. And that has brought us to a new section. Mark arranges his material very, very logically. And we've come to the section called parables. In our last lesson, we introduced the whole idea of teaching in parables. If you missed that introduction lesson, of course, we have tapes here and there's no cost. You may take one of those and be caught up on that. I think it's unusually important to understand God's stated purpose for the parables. And that's what we dealt with last time. Now, before we look at the first parable, the parable of the sower, let me, by way of review also, just state again the purpose that Jesus had in teaching through parables. I'm going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." Now, it looks like, at a cursory glance, just sweeping over the passage without thinking it through, that Jesus gave the parables to hide the truth from unbelievers and to reveal the truth to believers. But as we pointed out last time, and I've already stated in this lesson, it's more accurate to say he spoke in parables to hide the truth from everybody, not just unbelievers. His own disciples as well. They didn't understand it any more than the Pharisees or the Sadducees. But they came to him privately and said, "What did you mean by that?" And that was the purpose of the parables, to discover seekers and to draw seekers to his heart so that they could have revelation and he could explain things to them. Mark 4, 33 and 34. This is how the whole section in Mark's parable ends. "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." Isn't that wonderful? Because that hasn't changed. He still explains everything privately to his own disciples. Hiding the truth was never the goal of the parables. The goal of the parables was to reveal the truth, but to reveal it to seekers. And that's why we said the purpose of the parables was so that God could discover, create and discover seekers, and then draw those seekers to himself. Look please at Mark 4:21. "And he was saying to them, 'A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? Nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, often this passage in Mark is lifted from the precious content, the context of Mark. And we're accustomed to think, when we hear about hiding light under a bushel or under a bed, our minds usually go back to the Sermon on the Mount, where that same figure of speech was used, but applied differently. In the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about you and me, Christians. We are to not hide our light under a basket or bed. Of course, the point is not that he didn't say, "Don't hide your light." He said it's impossible to hide your light. A city on a hill can't be hid. It's impossible. You say, why is it impossible? Because in those days, their light was a candle and their baskets were straw. So now you try to hide your light under a basket, and all you're going to get is a flame. And the same thing with the bed. It's not possible for you to hide your light. But in this context, in Mark, when he uses the lamp under the bed and under the basket, he's not talking about the Christian. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the reason he speaks in parables. That's the context. And the question is, does Jesus speak parables to hide the truth? And the answer is no. He would not put his light under a bed. He would not put his light under a bushel. He puts it on a lampstand so everyone can see it. Now, Mark 4:22 says, "Nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light." God does not hide truth so that it will be hidden. He hides truth so that it will be revealed, but revealed to seekers. I used to think that verse 22 meant that I can't keep secrets from God. And I might cover it up now and hide things, secret things in my life, but one day at the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be exposed, everything hidden will be revealed. Now that's a question all its own on the judgment seat. I won't go into that now. But this verse isn't talking about the judgment seat of Christ and hidden things in your life being revealed. It's talking about why he spoke in parables. He hid things in order to reveal them. And by hiding it, he created the opportunity for seekers to discover his truth. And he always reveals to those who humbly come before him. Let me give one other passage by way of review in this connection. I love to tie this in to Matthew 10 and verse 26 and 27. Matthew 10:26 and 27 says, "Therefore do not fear them, There's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetop. I love to call the parables the confidential whisperings of God, because that's exactly what they are. He speaks in parables so that he can whisper in your ear what the truth really is. And when he's whispered it in your ear, he then commissions you to stand on the housetops and proclaim it to everyone. And that's the purpose of the parable, hidden in order to be revealed. Revealed only to seekers, only those that ask, only those that want the truth. So that's the purpose of God's parables. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at the very first parable of the Lord Jesus that Mark records. And that's the parable of the sower. And I think it would be helpful just to get that before us. So follow along, please. Mark 4, 1 to 9. And he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this particular parable is also repeated in Matthew 13, 1 to 9, and also in Luke 8, verses 4 to 8. And in each case, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples came to him for an explanation. And so he explained it in Matthew, he explained it in Mark, he explained it in Luke. As we look at it together, I'll pool together some of the differences in Matthew and Luke and tie it in with Mark. And so we have, for this parable, we not only have the parable, but we have God's inspired interpretation of the parable. Before we look at this particular parable, let me make a couple of observations about approaching this parable and, in fact, all the parables. Just a few little hints that'll help you along the way. The first is this. Be careful when you're studying the parables to keep the particular figure of speech in the parable you're studying, because other parables may use that same figure of speech and mean something entirely different. Let me give a couple of illustrations. The word sower, a sower went out to sow. In the parable of the sower, and in the interpretation that Jesus gives, the sower is never identified. Now, Jesus gave another parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the tares that were sown among the wheat. And when Jesus interpreted that parable, Matthew 13, 37, he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So we know who's the sower in the parable of the tares. It's Jesus. So do you come to this parable and say, since the sower in one parable is Jesus, it must be Jesus in every parable of sowing? Not necessarily so. The word seed that's used, the sower went and sowed seed. Mark identifies that seed. Mark 4:15. The ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And so the seed is the word. When Matthew describes the same seed, he doesn't say the word. What he says is Matthew 3:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. But that's pretty close. It's still the word. The word of the kingdom. And Luke further identifies it when he tells the parable in Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So we know what the seed is in this parable. In this parable, it's the word of the kingdom, the word of God. That's pretty much the same thing. But when you come to the parable of the tares sown among the wheat, you still have the figure seed, but listen to Matthew 13 and verse 38. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. It's no longer the word. It's the same picture, seed, but now it's the sons of the kingdom. And in the parable of the mustard seed, you have seed, but now the seed is the kingdom of heaven. And so it's the same figure. And so my suggestion is, since Jesus often uses the same figures in different parables and means different things in the different parables, when you interpret the particular parable, stick to that figure in that particular parable. Now, let me give another illustration. In the parable we're going to look at, it's clear what the field is. He sows seed in the field. And he comes out and identifies it. It's the human heart. It's you. It's me. He sows in the field, and the field is the receptive heart. In the parable of the tares and wheat, Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. It's not the human heart. And I think you can get the idea, because Jesus gives the same figure of speech. Don't borrow his explanation in one parable and bring it over to another parable, because he may not mean the same thing. For example, the rock in the parable of the sower, that's not good, because the rock hinders the development of the seed. When he gives the parable of building your house on a rock, well, that's good. Now the rock is good, because the seed can't go anywhere if there's a rock, but the house is secure if it's built on a rock. Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. I think that's enough illustration to say, when you see the word sower or seed or field or rock or sun or whatever you see, keep it in the parable. Because if you borrow from another parable, it's easy to be led astray. And you'll miss the heart of the Lord. In our introduction to the parables, I suggested a principle which I think is so very basic. And that is, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, discover what is the single main teaching of that particular parable. A parable teaches one thing, not many things. A parable always teaches one thing. And find that one thing that God wants to communicate. And after you've clearly identified that one thing, then tie in all the details in the parable to that central message. And I think that'll save you a lot of grief. I'm going to try to do that. And we're sort of going to take this parable apart little by little, because Jesus gave us his explanation. And I think if we do it carefully, in other words, I'm taking you to my study and showing you now how I went through this systematically to help you as you study parables to go through each one. We'll do it with the three that are mentioned here. They're all life parables, all seed parables that are mentioned in Mark 4. There are a couple of emphases. In other words, you've got to follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. Amen. when you study the Word of God, read it over and over again until you get God's heartbeat. Where's God going? What is He saying? Doesn't matter what the commentaries say. Doesn't matter what people say. What is the Lord saying in this particular thing? And I found three emphases. And when you put them together, you can get a statement. This is what the main teaching is. Let me give you the emphases first. One thing that's clear that he emphasizes is how the soil receives the seed. It's not possible to read this parable and not see that God is emphasizing, it runs through the entire parable. The first illustration, the seed fell beside the road. Listen to what Luke adds to that picture. Luke 8:5, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot. That's an important detail. Trampled underfoot. The idea is it's a path on the side of the field, and it's hard. It's hard because it's been stomped down. People walk on it. And so the seed didn't penetrate the soil, not even an inch. It just laid on top of the ground, on this hard ground. And because the seed was laying out where every bird could see it, the birds came along and just picked up the seed. And he interprets that later as Satan. Satan comes and takes the seed. By the way, it's only on that hard ground that Satan has permission to steal the seed. If the seed penetrates even a little bit into the soil, Satan can't touch it. But that's another thing. In the second illustration, the seed went a little deeper into the soil, and its first reception was wonderful. Matthew 13:20 says, "The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky place, this is the man who hears the word," now note this, "and immediately receives it with joy." Now, because of that expression in verse 20, "immediately receives it with joy," I have been very careful in my life not to put a lot of stock in an initial reception. Sometime I come back from a conference and folks who have been praying for me will say, "How did it go? Were they open? Were they receptive? Did they receive it?" And I never know how to answer that. I say they were kind. They said some nice things. They were very polite. They didn't blast me away. But I don't know how they received it, because in this parable, the seed that was on the rocky soil received it with joy. And so first reception doesn't tell me a lot. So I don't put a lot of stock in how people respond at first. Ask me in 10 years. Ask me in 20 years. And then I still won't know, but I'll have a clearer answer as to whether or not they received it. Yes.
It's a mixed crowd.
Pardon?
Mixed crowd.
Exactly, yeah. All right, so there's no question about it. In the first soil, there's an emphasis on did the soil receive the seed. In the second parable, you see that it received it at first, but then it came to bedrock when it started to develop. In the third illustration, it looks like the soil received the seed, but then it got choked out. Mark 4:7. Other seed fell among the thorns. Thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Once again, reception. And then finally, the good seed, chapter 4:20. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So whatever the chief point of this parable is, somewhere in the statement, you've got to include the idea of reception. How did the soil receive the seed? Well, I'd hold that. There's another thing that the chief point must include. And it must include, what is a working description of good ground? Because that's his point. He's saying there's good soil. And I hope in your heart you're saying, boy, I hope that's me. Whether it's 30, 60, or 100, I want to be good soil. And so everything's moving toward the good soil. Mark 4:20. Those are the ones on whom seed was sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. When Luke was describing the seed that fell among the thorns, he made this comment in Luke 8:14, and brings no fruit to maturity. And it seemed to me that it was vital to Jesus in teaching this parable that it was possible for the good soil to receive seed in such a way that it would produce fruit to maturity. That seemed like that was on his heart. And so what is it about that good soil that not only receives the seed, but allows it to develop all the way to maturity? That has to be an important we interrupt this program. That has to be an important part of what the Lord has on his mind. So I believe that no statement of the chief message of this parable is complete unless it includes something about reception, something about identifying good soil. We have to know what that is. Soil that receives the seed all the way to maturity. And there's a third thing that must be included in any statement of the purpose of this parable. Since the details of the parable speak primarily about seed and soil. I mean, this is the parable of the sower. It's about seed and soil. We must identify the relationship that the seed has to the soil. Or to drop the figure of speech, seed and soil, the seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart. And so we must describe the relationship the word of God has to the heart. Okay? It has to include that. If we can come up with a statement, I believe that includes those three things. Reception, a working definition of good soil, and the relationship that seed has to the soil, I think we'll find the main purpose of the parable. Then once we get that, we go back, pick up the details, and tie it into that main teaching. So may God help us as we do that. One way to identify the relationship of the seed to the soil is by looking again at the four soils that he mentions in the parable. The first soil that he mentioned is the wayside soil. What's the relationship between the seed and the soil? Mark 4:15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes, takes away the word which has been sown in them. I like to summarize this in one word. The word is contact. The relationship the seed had with the soil was contact. There was no union. The seed never had union with this soil. It only had contact, an external contact. It laid right on top of the ground. And that seed was quickly snatched up by the birds, which are explained by the enemy of your soul and mind, Satan. What's the relationship of the seed in the second soil, the rocky ground? Mark 4:5-6. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Now, this is more than contact. It's not just the seed touching the soil, but it's only partial reception. The soil is shallow. There's no depth. And under a thin layer of soil, there's bedrock. There's stone. There's the rocky ground. So the seed begins to mature. It's received. And it starts doing well until the roots go down and hits the rock. And it can't go any further. And the sun comes out and the whole thing withers away. This soil is only partially receptive. And as soon as it hits resistance, it dies. Mere contact with the soil does not constitute good soil. Any partial reception of the seed does not constitute good soil. The third soil is the thorny soil. And there's every indication that that soil, there was no rock in there, it received the seed and it grew up, according to the record. But the illustration shows that it was not received exclusively. In other words, the soil was not only feeding the seed, the Word of God, it was also feeding the thorns. It was also feeding the weeds. Mark 4:7, other seed fell among thorns. Thorns came up and choked it, yielded no crop. Once again, the soil is a receiver, but not exclusively. The soil was feeding rival plants, thorns, weeds, and they were sapping the nourishment out of the growth of the seed, which is the Word of God. Eventually, they choked it out. It could not survive. Now, that's enough information to come back and state for you what I think is the main teaching of the parable of the sower. What's the main point? Including all of those three elements that I mentioned. And the teaching is this, that the Word of the Lord is only fruitful when there is an exclusive union between the soil and the seed. Or let me drop the figure once again, and instead of just saying seed and soil, the Word of God is fruitful when there is an exclusive union of the Word of God with the receptive heart of man. Let me develop a little more this idea of exclusive union, because this is the heart of this message, I believe. Not just union, exclusive union. 100% all of the seed must be received by 100% all of the soil with zero resistance. That's what Jesus is teaching here. The soil is called good when the seed, the whole seed, and nothing but the seed, is received into the soil, the whole soil, and nothing but the soil. This parable illustrates very accurately the truth we've called attention to very many times. And it's the theme of Mark. That is his life and not my life. I receive all of his life. His life matures in me. At any point where there's my life, it's resisting the seed. Now, even though this parable doesn't come right out and state it in so many words, I don't hesitate when I say the seed is the Word of God to take the balance of Scripture and take the next step. The Word of God is not only written. He didn't say the seed's the written Word of God. He said the seed's the Word of God. And you know who I'm referring to, whose name is the Word. And the Word became flesh. And the Word of God is the God who is the Word. It's our Lord Jesus. And so I say exclusive reception of the seed. I'm saying exclusive reception of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that includes all of the written Word of God. And so what we're really talking about is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me go through the chief parts of the parable, not the details yet, the chief parts, the soils, and show in each case what I believe the Lord is saying here. As I pointed out, on the wayside soil, There was no union with seed and soil. There's only contact. No penetration. No union. Thousands, as you know, have contact with Christ, with the seed, with the Word of God. They have contact in church. They have contact in Bible study. They have contact at the Lord's table. They have contact at baptisms. They have contact in fellowship with God's people. They have contact in nature. They have contact in books. They have contact on TV, on the websites, on tapes, and the radio, and tracks. They have all kinds of contact. Contact with Christ is not necessarily union. And thousands have only contact. And where there is contact and no union, the seed will be swiftly snatched up by the enemy. He'll come in right away. If it's only contact, it's gone. Satan will steal it. Now in the rocky soil, you have the same thing, but here's the difference. In the rocky soil, it's not all soil. It's a thin layer of soil and stone. So you got soil and bedrock underneath it. And so it's only a partial acceptance of an undeveloped seed. But as soon as the seed starts to develop and you realize what you are really called to accept, there comes a resistance. And the rock comes up. And as soon as it begins to develop and you understand persecution and affliction go along with it and life outside the camp, then you say, no, wait. I don't mind receiving his life here. But it's got to be all flowers, no trees, all honey, no bees. And once I learn the full message, and I say no. What I'm saying is, I will take his life, but where his life begins to make my life uncomfortable, then I will resist his life. And that, a partial acceptance of Christ will never produce. It will never, never produce. It will never do. In the language of the exchange life, I can't accept some of Jesus. I can't say yes to Jesus, or yes to some of Jesus, or yes to most of Jesus, or yes to pretty nearly all of Jesus. If you're serious about being a Christian, then your soil, your heart, has to say yes to all of Jesus. No rock. The stony ground he has promised to remove by the new covenant. And so there's no excuse for stony ground. We can come and be wide open to the Lord. The soil represents my openness to his life. The rock represents my resistance to his life. And so if we're going to be good soil, we can't have resistance. The same's true for the thorny ground. I must say yes to the seed, and only to the seed. Your heart and him. Period. That's it. It's over. It's done. You and Jesus. Me and Jesus. And that must be exclusive of all other plants. Listen to Mark 4, 18 and 19. The others are the ones on whom seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I can't feed on Jesus alone and still watch Fox News and get upset with all that's going on in the world. The worries of the world. I can't do it because that contradicts his command. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I can't have Jesus alone and still be caught up with the deceitfulness of this world's wealth. This summer I chose as my summer book the book of Proverbs. And oh, what a glorious time I had in the book of Proverbs. But one of the things that hit me was this wonderful verse in Proverbs 18, 10 and 11. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." You've probably heard that verse. You're probably familiar with that verse. Did you ever read the next verse? Here's the context. I'm going to read the both of them again. "The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is saved. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his own imagination." I love that expression. In his own imagination. We run to Jesus. That's our tower. The world runs to their strong city, their wealth. That's their high tower in their own mind, in their own imagination. It's not real. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And just so the desire for other things. Luke 8 and verse 14 calls the desire for other things the pleasures of this life. The pleasures of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the things that make you anxious, that make you fret, that make you worry. I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, they're thorns. They're all thorns. And they will choke out the precious word of God. That's what I mean when I say this parable teaches an exclusive reception of the seed, the whole seed, and nothing but the seed. It's not the seed plus the cares of this world. The seed plus, oh, how am I going to make ends meet and balance this and that and all of that? All the stuff, things, materialism, pleasures. It's Jesus alone, and when you have Him alone. This is the fact. Many look at the parable, and they think that this teaches that there are four types of people in the world, illustrated by four soils. And so when the word goes out, some people are like the wayside soil. Some people are like the thorny, rocky soil. Some people are like the thorny soil. And some people are like the good soil. And then they say, I hope I'm like the good soil. For example, Luke 8, 12, "Those beside the road are those who have heard. The devil comes, takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved." So those, that's the wayside, those who refuse to get saved. Then those who start well and finish badly. They have a little acceptance until they understand all that's involved, and then they want to run away. And then in the third soil, there's the worldly Christian. They want both. I want the seed, but I want my money. I want the seed, but I also want my pleasures. I want the seed, but I also want to have an impact in the world, and I have to worry about the economy and all of that kind of thing. And finally, there's those on the good soil that take the seed. Luke 8, 15, "The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." And somehow then we say, well, there's four kinds of people in the world. I sure don't want to be number one. I don't want to be number two. I don't want to be number three. I hope I'm good soil. Even if I bear 30% or 60%, I'm not 100%. I'd like to at least be numbered with those that are good soil. But let me ask this question. You had a comment or a question?
Which one is the apostate?
Neither. No.
That's the question.
The question was, which of these soils is the apostate? If any, it would be the wayside soil. But I'm inclined to think he had something else in mind. Is Jesus describing four kinds of soil in the world? Or is he describing four kinds of soil in your heart? In my heart? At any moment. At any moment. Mark 4:15, in the wayside soil, it says, when they hear. In Mark 4, 16, on the rocky soil, it says, when they hear. The thorny soil is the same thing, Mark 4, 18. These are the ones who have heard the word. And the good soil, Mark 4, 20, they hear and accept it. And I'm suggesting to you, and this is what our Lord had in mind, if I'm correct, that every time I hear the Word of God, or Christ reveals Himself, there are four different ways I can respond to that Word. In other words, you can be good soil this morning and thorny soil this afternoon, rocky soil tonight, good soil again tomorrow morning. Every time the Word is preached, you will receive it in one of these four ways. Every time it's preached, I'll receive it in one of these four ways. Jesus is describing the different ways He is received when He is presented. Don't think that if you're good soil, say, I made it, I'm the good soil, and I'm not those other three. Don't think you don't need to be warned about having just a mere contact with the Word. Strong Christians need to be concerned about only having a contact with the Word. Don't think you don't need to be warned about having a partial acceptance of the Word. You need to be warned, and I need to be warned. And don't think you don't need to be warned about supplementing our Lord Jesus and the Word with worrying about this, that, and the other thing, accumulating this, that, and the other thing. We need to be warned. Until it's Jesus alone and Jesus always and Jesus only, with no resistance, no partial acceptance, no divided affection, the seed cannot mature. The seed cannot develop into full maturity. The parable of the sower, in my thinking, is one of the clearest revelations of full surrender in all of the Word of God. All of the seed exclusively received by all of the soil. It's just a total giving yourself over to Christ. Now, as we get ready to close, I want to consider how Jesus, in a unique way, ends this parable. Chapter 4, 23 to 25. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. What in the world does that mean? What's he talking about? Mark says, take care what you listen to. Luke has a different twist. Luke 8:18, take care how you hear. Both are true. What you hear and how you hear. Why? Right after he describes the good soil, the receptive soil, the soil that receives the seed exclusively and only the Word of God, Christ Himself, why then does he mention Mark 4:24, by your standard of measure it'll be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides? And I believe the answer is found in the yield of the good soil. Have you ever wondered about the yield? Some 30, some 60, some 100. How come if it's good soil, it didn't all produce 100? You know, in Luke's record of the parable, he doesn't mention the 30 or the 60. Luke 8:8 says, other seed fell into the good soil. It grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. He doesn't mention 30 and 60. So how do those percentages of fruit bearing tie into the comment, by the standard you measure, it'll be measured unto you, and more will be given to you beside?
Matthew 8:8, should Luke.
Well, Pat will probably know the reference better than I. All right. I believe he's talking about spiritual capacity. It's all good soil, but as you know, we all have different light. You've seen Christ in a certain way. I've seen Christ in another way. God has never called you to walk in my light. And he's never called me to walk in your light. And he's never called any Christian to walk in the light of any other Christian. You're to walk in the light that he's given you. And I'm to walk in the light that he's given me. Some have more light, some have less light. But if I'm completely open to all the light I have, that's good soil. That's good soil. Christian A might only have 30% light. That's all God ever showed him. But do you realize if he's completely open to 30% light, his production will be 100% of the light that he has. And what measure of light you have, it'll be measured to you, and then more will be given. So you'll get more light. And now you'll be able to produce 60-fold. And if you're completely open to all the light you have, you're going to produce 100% of 60, which is 100%. And with what measure you measure, it'll be measured to you again. If that's your measure of light, he said that's what will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. And your capacity will continue to increase until you get to this 100%, and then you're pretty close to heaven. I guess then he's just going to carry you away. What's after that? I don't know. And so the point I'm trying to make, last year, I always have a year verse. I have excuses. I have a year book and a year verse and a month verse and a year verse. And every chance I get to have something, I'll have it. And recently I had that wonderful verse from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. You know what I love about that? No end to the increase of his government. That I can know Jesus as my complete Lord this moment, be totally surrendered to Christ as Lord, and be more surrendered tomorrow. You say, how can you be completely surrendered today and more surrendered tomorrow? And the answer is, my capacity for surrender increases with the revelation of Christ. There's no end to the increase of his government. And as he becomes more and more Lord of my life, I can become more and more surrendered to him. And just so, I can testify before everyone in this room today, and even those listening by tape later, I have perfect peace in the Lord. I don't have a perfect past, but I have perfect peace about my imperfect past. I have perfect peace today. And I expect to have more peace tomorrow because of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. And every forward step in the knowledge of God is a forward step in rest and in peace in the Lord. And whatever measure you have, live up to that measure, and more will be given you besides. And he that has, more will be given. And he that has not, that which will be taken from him, what he thinks he has. He has it in his own imagination. He doesn't really have it. Well, in my understanding, that's the message of the parable of the sower. Be completely open to all of Christ and only Christ, and be good ground. And then you will, the word of God in you will increase. Let me give you a benediction. I'll close with a benediction. This is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. His part, is to plant the seed. My part is to receive it. That's all. We are receivers. We're not givers. Don't try to be a giver. God has called you to be a receiver. When all the soil receives all the seed, it's good soil and it will produce. Comments or questions? All right, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful parable. And we thank you that you have made every provision in your grace for us to be good soil. Lord, we want to be open without resistance. We want to give an unqualified yes to every revelation of Christ and every presentation of the word that we hear. And so take away the stony ground, we pray, as you've promised, and give us that heart that receives you and you only. Deliver us completely from the cares of this world. Deliver us completely from the deceitfulness of riches. Deliver us completely for the pleasures of this life. Enable us to embrace Christ and Christ alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave, let me mention, next week we're back to Thursday again. All right. So if you can keep that in your mind, thank you.
Sometimes rocks are boulders.
Yeah, you're not kidding.
You got that on the calendar? Yeah, you get that on the calendar?
It's on the calendar, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I guess we have to call on the chisel.
He's the potter.
Yeah. Little Rhode Island.